Assistant Director?
Area Director.
Yeah. For Focus Ministries, which is here in Greenwich in Lower Fairfield County. And Focus is a ministry to youth in basically the private schools, although I know some of our youth have attended some of his Bible studies before. And he is here with his wife, Rebecca, and his four children. And I got to know Brandon about 2 years ago when I heard his name mentioned several times in different circles that I'm associated with. And I had the privilege of meeting with him and getting to know him over these past few years. And just look forward to hearing what he has to say. He was also the assistant pastor at Grace Church here in Greenwich for 3 years before he took the call to Focus. So, Brandon, if you'd like to come up, I'd like to pray for you.
Lord, we just thank you for Brandon, Lord, and I just lift him up to you right now, Lord, and I just pray your anointing on him and in him, Lord Jesus.
Lord, we thank you for the word that you've given him for today, Lord, and I just pray a blessing on him, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, who you are through his message, Lord. And I just pray that you would just go before him and behind him, Lord. And I pray that, want to pray blessing on his ministry of Focus, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's great to be with you. This is my first Sunday with you all, even though I've been here before for a prayer meeting. You're going to have to give me some direction. Does Pastor Bill usually preach from here or in front of the cross? Right here? All right. Well, I'm going to borrow a stand a bit. Well, it is great to be with you all. I know my wife, Rebecca, loves this building. She comes here for community Bible study on Tuesdays and really loves that time. And in my ministry, I love churches just like this where students can go and not only find Jesus, but find Christian community. And so you guys are great encouragement to me. And so it's a great honor to be with you this morning and to look at God's Word together. I think it's fitting that this weekend when we celebrate and remember the sacrifice that others have made, this morning we're going to be thinking about the cross. Jesus says that greater love has no one than this to lay down his life for his friends. And so as we remember those who have done that for us, we're going to think this morning about Jesus' sacrifice when he did that for us. And I know the cross is important to you all. Here it is, central in your place of worship. But I want you to think for a moment how curious it is that the cross has become a symbol for Christianity. In some ways it makes perfect sense. It's a huge part of our faith, but think about what the cross is. It's a picture of execution. It's a very violent symbol, a picture of death. And so Paul knew this about the cross in the New Testament. In Corinthians, he writes that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and it's folly to the Greeks. And that's why. Because often this is a symbol of failure. And this morning we're going to look at a story of a man who the cross was so much more than a symbol. We're going to look at the story of a man who the cross was very personal. And so we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Luke at chapter 33. The story of a man who met Jesus on the cross. And so before we read, let me pray and ask that God would guide us this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray for your help by your Spirit, that you would cause your word to come alive to us, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe, that we would leave this place this morning knowing your love in a new way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our reading this morning is Luke chapter 23, and we're going to start reading in verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So this morning we have a story of this criminal who the cross was much more than a symbol. A cross was a part of his story. This was his life. It's really a great story. This is someone who turned to Jesus in the worst possible circumstance and really at the last moment. But perhaps even more amazing than that, this is a story of Jesus who gives incredible assurance, incredible confidence to a criminal on a cross. "Today you will be with me in paradise." So that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And really, that's what we want. That's what we need to hear Jesus say that to us, to know that God thinks of us in this way, that his plans for us are this: "Today with me in paradise." See, we're talking about assurance. Assurance, knowing what God thinks of us, knowing his plans for us. But often our assurance is hard to nail down. Sometimes we try to look at our own spiritual growth to think, how are we doing? How are we growing? Other times we look at our circumstances to see what's going on around us, to judge how God views us. But this morning we need to find ourselves at the cross, and we need to love being there. You see, the cross needs to not only just be a symbol of Christianity for us, it needs to be a part of our story. You see, the cross is a symbol, just says that Jesus died there. The cross is a part of our story, says, "I met Jesus there." And so that's what we're after. We're going to do it fairly simply this morning. We're just going to look at the story of this criminal and see what happened for him. How was it that he received this great word of affirmation? What did he go through here? With the goal being of really finding ourselves in the same place. So we're going to work through his story, and we're just going to have three kind of simple points as we go through. So we have a surprising beginning, a shameless request, and a surpassing promise. So first, a surprising beginning. For this criminal, his life with Jesus started in a really surprising place. At the end of the story, he gets incredible assurance, but that's not how his story begins. When we first meet him, he's hanging on a cross. He's probably naked. He's guilty. He's condemned. And surprisingly, he knows it. He knows he deserves it. In verse 41, he says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." You see, this humble admission is surprising. It's in stark contrast to everyone else in the story. We have the people and the rulers who scoff at Jesus. They say, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ, if he is the chosen one." You see, no admission of guilt there, only arrogance, no thought that this man who saved others deserves something better at the end. In verse 37, the soldiers get in on the action. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." No realization that the king should be treated differently. And then we have the most stark contrast of all, this other criminal who joins the party in verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." We shouldn't be surprised. Everyone was doing it. The criminal, he's just following the crowd here. You see, he's in a tough spot. He's hanging there dying. Of course he wants to save his own skin. He wants the pain to stop, and so you can hear the potential to believe, are you the Christ? But the demand, save yourself and us. He's so close, but he's so far away. You see, all these responses to Jesus here display the same sentiment. It's this attitude of self-confidence. They are the judges. They're the executioners. And even in the case of the mocking criminal, they're the one who makes the demands. You see, and the problem with this type of self-confidence before God is that it doesn't lead to God. It only leads to self. It's why none of these people really know how to interact with Jesus. But in contrast to all of those, there's this one man out of everyone who has no self-confidence. What a surprising beginning. His life is transformed, but it starts in this point where he admits his own guilt. If you think about it, the story starts with everyone in the same place. They're all guilty. The rulers and the crowds are guilty of betraying Jesus and handing him over to be crucified. The soldiers are guilty of driving the nails. The criminals are guilty of a life deserving death. No one's righteous here. They're all far away from God. The only difference is one person knew it. And what did he know? Well, he knew his place before God. In verse 40, he rebukes the other criminal. Don't you fear God, he says, since you are under the same sentence. You see what he says here? He talks about this idea of fear of God. It's kind of a hard concept. Even after studying it for a while now in my life, it always is a bit unsettling with me. Fear of God, should we really fear God? And if so, how? But I just want to boil it down to just one simple phrase. It's this idea of taking God seriously. Taking God seriously. This criminal at the end here, he takes God seriously. He's in the same position as the other one. They're both in physical pain. They're both wanting it to stop. But one of them says, don't you take God seriously. He says, don't you take God seriously, because if you did, you would take your own state seriously. You would take your own sin seriously. You see, that's the fear of God, taking God seriously. And the problem is, if we never take God seriously, then we never take our own sin seriously. It's kind of like a spoiled teenager, right? A spoiled teenager who mistreats their parents. And what do they say? Oh, it's only mom. It's only dad. You see, that's not taking them seriously. But this one criminal, he's come to the point where he understands who God is, and that means that he understands who he is. And so he understands that he's under this sentence, justly receiving something about his life. We don't know exactly what's going on in his mind here, but I imagine we're pretty safe to think that he's a Jewish man. He's being crucified in Jerusalem here. He's a Jewish man, and so he understood the symbol of the cross. You see, the Old Testament had some pretty serious things to say about dying on a cross. They said, cursed is the person who dies on the cross. The reason being is that it's this picture of being under God's condemnation. And so that's what this criminal understands. He understands that his life of sin might have taken him to the cross, but his life of sin also took him to the point where under God, he was condemned. And so this is what he's asking his friend. He's saying, don't you take God seriously, considering your fate is much worse than this cross. The cross may kill our bodies, but our souls, we are condemned before God. What a huge admission. What a surprising start for a story that ends so well. But you see, it's really hard for us to admit our guilt. It's hard for us to get to that place. Just think about basketball. Here we are in the NBA playoffs, I don't know, with the Knicks out of it for so long. I don't know if you're interested in basketball anymore, but you probably know how it goes. So in basketball, what's the reaction when a player commits a foul? Hands up, denial, shocked face. How dare you? I foul? Every time. They're fouling all game long, but they get called on it, and it's instant denial. It's a bit ridiculous. But are we any different in our relationship before God, in our relationships with each other? How hard is it for us to admit our guilt? It wasn't me. I didn't do that. I didn't understand this. They did that. And even when we are forced to admit it, we're usually only admitting the bare minimum. When I was in seminary, somebody used the example of an iceberg analogy. So you know how an iceberg works. There's a certain amount above the surface. I think it's 10%, and then 90% is below. Often in our relationship with others and before God, that's how we think about our own guilt. We see the 10%, but underneath we're so blind. You see, that's why it's so shocking that this man, in the worst of the circumstances, would understand this great point. He says, "Don't you fear God? I suddenly fear God. I suddenly understand that before God, I'm in trouble." And that's where life starts for this criminal. You see, it's in the midst of this admission of guilt that the criminal starts his journey towards assurance. That's the surprising beginning. Everyone else was self-confident, but far away from assurance. While for this criminal, fear and guilt was the start of his journey. How amazing is that? It doesn't make any sense that fear would bring us closer to God, that guilt would draw us near, but that's exactly what happens here. Everyone else is demanding more from Jesus, and only this criminal knew how to relate to him. You see, in many ways, it's the last place we would start to look for assurance. The last place we would try to feel better about ourselves is by admitting we have this problem. But for this man, and I would say for us, Christian assurance starts at the surprising beginning of losing our self-confidence. You see, it took the criminal being convicted, sentenced, hung on a cross to realize justice. That before God, he was guilty. And we need to start in the same place. You see, for us, it might be easy for us to think of the cross as a symbol. That's what Christianity is about. Maybe even to wear it around our neck. But the cross needs to be more than that. It needs to be personal. It needs to be the reason that we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that before God, we're in trouble. And so here's a surprising beginning. But next, we have this shameless request. The shameless request, it's there in verse 42. The criminal says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I say shameless because there were plenty of reasons for this man to be ashamed. Just consider his past. We're not told exactly what this man had done. The other Gospels call him a robber or a thief. Most likely the word is something like a bandit. A bandit. Maybe even something like a terrorist. But what's clear is that this man had an evil past. The Romans had declared that it was unfit for him to continue living. And although sometimes we might think of the Romans as being bloodthirsty and violent, actually for their time, the Romans were incredibly just and law-abiding. They didn't crucify people lightly. They actually held it for only the worst. And so here's this man having lived a life that was considered the worst. But yet he shamelessly calls out to God. But then think of his present situation. So here he is. He's at the end. Stripped naked, quite possibly beaten or flogged, nailed to the cross of such a design that he would suffocate to death slowly. Physically, nothing to offer. But shameless in his cry to Jesus. Think about his future. He had none. Nothing to offer. No great deeds to promise. If you do this, I can do that. No amends for the way he lived his life. No time to make it right again. The story was over and the verdict on his life was crucify him. You see, there's plenty of reasons for this man to be ashamed. His sinful past, his doomed present, and his soon to be over future. But none of that stops him from crying out to Jesus. You see, he understands his position, but that's what drives him forward. And so shamelessly, he makes an audacious request to the only person who can help him. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Have you ever thought about how incredible this man's faith is at this point? not only can he see a future beyond his own shame, but he sees a future beyond Jesus' shame as well. When you think about it, consider it from a human perspective. Jesus is there in the same situation. Naked, beaten, nailed to a cross. A doomed present with a soon-to-end future. From a human perspective, Jesus had nothing to offer this man. But he sees far beyond that. He sees far beyond the death of the cross. He even sees far beyond the tragedy of an innocent man being crucified. You see, he doesn't see an end. He sees a beginning. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Your kingdom. How does he know Jesus has a kingdom? What an incredible vision this man has. Everyone else is mocking or mourning. Pilate's washing his hands. The disciples are hidden away in defeat. But this man sees a king coming. You see, he recognizes who Jesus is. The other criminal was just demanding from Jesus, if you are this, then save me. This criminal knows who Jesus is. He says, you're the king. Remember me. Remember me. I think that request really gets to the heart of what we want. We want God to remember us. In the midst of suffering or trials, what do we want? God to remember us. When he's working his plan in the world, we want him to remember us, have a plan for our life. When everyone else around us seems just to be thinking of themselves, we want one person who would remember us. That's what the criminal asked for. Jesus, remember me. But I wonder if we're willing to ask that when we're at our worst. Because that's what's happening here. He's at his worst. There's no time left. His guilt is before him. But he sees things clearly, perhaps for the first time in his life. In his weakness, in his sin, he calls out, remember me. You see, it's that type of desperation that leads us to Jesus. And it's in that moment of desperation that Jesus answers. He knew Jesus was a king. He must have known that Jesus was a friend of sinners. He must have known that Jesus was a lover of his soul. He must have known that Jesus would never a poor sinner refuse. He must have known all that because in that moment, with nothing to offer, he calls out. Shamelessly, remember me. You see, the cross was a part of his story. It was the end of himself and the beginning of Jesus. More than a symbol, a story. And so finally, here we go. We have a surprising beginning. The criminal understands his own guilt, which then leads to a shameless request. He cries out to Jesus for what only he can give. And then finally, look at this surpassing promise. This is amazing what Jesus says to him. Simple words, but yet so packed with meaning. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Take a moment to think about what the criminal had hoped for when he cried out for Jesus. Remember me. Keep me in mind. Perhaps you could find a place for me. When the time comes, remember me. What were the thoughts and emotions that were going through his mind? This was his last chance. He had no other options. But what if Jesus just laughed at him? What if Jesus called him what he was? A criminal, undeserving. I think this is what we fear as well, that when our assurance fades, when we're not sure what God thinks of us, we wonder if we've done too much. God's lost his patience with us this time. We fear being rejected and condemned, God turning away from us. But that's not how God works. God's most pleased with us when we come to him most humbly. And that's exactly what happens here. And so he's probably full of fear and shame, but the criminal, he proves himself a wise man when he cries out to King Jesus. Daniel Defoe, who is the author of Robinson Crusoe, he made this observation of humanity, of people. He says, I have since often observed how incongruous and irrational the common temper of mankind is. That they are not ashamed to sin, and yet are ashamed to repent. Not ashamed of the action for which they ought justly to be esteemed fools, but are ashamed of the returning, which only can make them to be esteemed wise men. Isn't that so true? How easily we walk away, but then how slowly we walk back to Jesus. But let this story be an encouragement to us that here is this criminal. He's on the cross. He calls out, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, not someday, not when I get the time, not when I get my kingdom in order, not after you pay off your sins. Today, you will be with me. It's not I'll find a spot somewhere. I'll have my people contact your people. It's not a servant's quarters or a level of heaven reserved for the deathbed converted or the criminally condemned. You will be with me in paradise. What a word. Imagine how distant paradise must have felt for this criminal. He is in the exact opposite of paradise. But Jesus tells him paradise, a good place, a perfect place. Jesus describes it elsewhere. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. Today, with me in paradise, I tell you the truth. You see, Jesus must have known this was hard to believe. It's almost too good to be true. I tell you the truth. It is true. Today, with me in paradise. What amazing promise for a criminal on the cross. But friends, this is an amazing promise for a Christian. That's what this man was. He's really, I think, perhaps the first Christian. Perhaps the first person, at least after Jesus' time, who gets it. The first person who understands who Jesus was, is, and cried out to him. And so I think that this promise is for us. This promise is for Christians. This promise is for those who need the assurance that only God can give. Those who come to Jesus with desperate need and cry out. And so can we hear it? Can we hear the promise of Jesus today with me in paradise? This tells you what you need to know about how God views you. This tells you what you need to know about God's future for you. Paradise. As soon as possible. You see, this is what needs to happen. Here we are with a great cross in front of us. Is this cross a part of your story? Is this cross a part of your story because you met Jesus here? You met Jesus there at the point where you understood your need, at the point where you cried out to Jesus. Did you hear his words? I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And so if this is the experience that was on offer for this man, why do we not have this so often? Why is it so often in our lives where we are left to wonder? Well, just a couple reasons, I think, as we close here. I think sometimes we fail to hear this great promise of the gospel because we're too busy looking for assurance everywhere else. We're too busy looking for our assurance in our own success in our life, in our own performance, in other people's view of us. We're looking for it everywhere else, and so we're left with nothing. Remember, spiritual self-confidence, trying to be confident in ourselves, only leads to self. And so as we're looking for it elsewhere, the questions we ask to God are all wrong. No longer are we in this place of desperation crying out to Jesus. Instead, how often are we in the place of demand? Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. God, don't you know what's best for me? Do this or do that. But you see, the Christian life is the basic storyline of coming back to this same place. There's that old song, the old rugged cross. But for us, it never gets old. You can imagine for this criminal, it never got old. When he wore the cross around his neck, it meant something to him. That's where it all ended for him, but yet where it all began. And so here we see that it was our sin that held him there, but it was his love that he gave to us. God promises to remember all desperate sinners who come to Jesus at the cross. He says, "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." So let's make this cross more than a symbol. Have it be a part of our story, a story of our great need, that Jesus' death was required to save us. But this is a story of God's great love, that the love of Jesus is what drove him here. And so here is where you receive it. And even a story of our future, that here is a story declared and true, that Jesus desires you with him in paradise. And if that's true, will he not also graciously guide your steps today? See, this is Christian assurance. It's a surprising beginning with a shameless request, but surpassed by this amazing promise. So let's pray that God would give us hearts to believe this good news. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of one man who came to know Jesus. We thank you that in the details here we find ourselves often in a place of great need, sometimes not even realizing it. So Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to hear and to believe your promise that you desire us with you in paradise. That you promise to remember us, not to remember our sin, but to remember us. So Father, comfort us with this good news today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.